Wow, we are getting into areas of scripture now. These, in my mind, you know, for lack of a better word, I was like, these are dicey things here. These are things that that there's a lot of contentions and disagreements and factions in regarding these particular subjects we're about ready to get into. There's a couple of subjects that we're going to get into in these matters. And that's where we're at in 1 Corinthians. We're here. Let me just a little bit of a recap in chapter 10, in verse 23, chapter 10, verse 23, as Paul is exiting out of this discourse here, where he's talking about all things are lawful for me. And I really want to get into this idea of the purpose of my life, the purpose, Paul's intentions, him being fathering this church and his intentions as an apostle. What is he bringing to the table? You know, he starts off in Romans. He wants to bring something to the table. Apostolic authority, authority to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. A particular order needs to be set in the church. We see order in all the realms of God, all the realms of the spiritual kingdom. There's an order to it. There's an order in nature. There's an order in your body. There's an order in things. And if you tilt that, if you upset that, if you change that in one way or another, there'll be an effect. Something will change if we affect that. So he says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So not all things are profitable and not all things edify. But all things are lawful. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. So that creates a motive in my heart that I should do things that are profitable. Profitable in the kingdom of God. Profitable in a relationship. Profitable in a church. Things that are profitable, because that's who he's writing to. He's bringing correction to them. He's teaching them. He's instructing them. He's spent a lot of time with them in his days, in the book of Acts, in chapter 18. He spent a significant amount of time with this group of people. He's in Macedonia. He hits Philippi. He hits Thessalonica. He hits Athens. He hits later, then comes down to this particular location. He has some authority under his belt and experience in his life that he's bringing the gospel to these people. And we know he's a Pharisee. We know he knows and understands the law, and he even says in his other writings, Romans in particular, the law is good. The law is good. And out of the law, many descriptions and order is laid to our life, how we should treat each other. Out of the law comes love. Love and order. This is what we understand marriage better. We understand relationships better the deeper we understand the law of God. Or if this hits you better, the will of God is described in the law of God. And so we keep that. So we get confused about these things because we say, oh, Christ has come. I've been sharing this with Josiah. So there's no law anymore. No. That's not the way it works. Did the law bring salvation for you? No, it did not. It wasn't in its intent. It was a schoolmaster to guide you to the salvation, the Christ, who then provided a sacrifice so that we could draw nigh unto God. Everything is about Christ. The law is about Christ, if you don't mind me saying that. All the character of the law was in Christ, and love was in Christ. And grace and mercy and truth are revealed through Christ. It's about Christ, not about Moses. Was Moses a great man? Yes and amen, he was a great man. He was an illustration and led the people out of Egypt, and Christ led us out of the world. Turned us to God. It shows us the things. And I will raise up another one like you, God said to Moses, and it would have been Christ, and that's what it's going to be. So here we go. Not all things are profitable. Let all things be done for profit, for edifying. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Not only did Jesus preach this kind of precept, he definitely preached this kind of precept, but it's also in the law. The law is good. It establishes things like this as we move forward. And this was really his topic. Eat anything that is sold in the meat markets without asking questions for conscience sake. Here he's throwing this word. It's not the first time we heard this. There's something to this, Brother Phil. There's something to your conscience. We all have a conscience, and we could tear that word apart and try to understand what that means, but you have a conscience. Paul is well aware of consciousness and writes about it and gets deeper insight and revelation on it. And I'm going to go there in just a minute here. We're going to investigate that. Not that we're changing topics. Our topic is 1 Corinthians. Our topic is, you know, surveying the book, understanding why Paul's writing to them, why he's explaining himself in matters to cause this church, bring this church correction, cause them to grow up into all the aspects of Christ. Because it wasn't, we're not there yet, but it isn't about their wonderful gifts and the way the Spirit is moving among them. It isn't about that he's bringing correction, although he does mention these things. We get great insights from 1 Corinthians in this matter. Eat anything that is sold in the marketplace without asking questions. For conscience sake, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you to go, this is how we left it last week. Eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Moving on. But if someone says to you, hey, Josiah, that hamburger was sacrificed to that idol out in back of that place. He says, don't eat it. That you don't have faith and confidence to know there's no such thing as an idol. No, this brother that told you has a weakness in his mind. He thinks that that idol means something. When Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing. God is everything. Idolatry is nothing, but God is everything. He doesn't recognize idols. This was common in this area, common in this day. It was had come down in their psychology, in their sociology, in the social interactions between them. It was normal. This was their normal. Their normal was things are sacrificed to idols. We put them to the fire. We sacrifice to the idols, and then why throw it away? Why let it go to waste? We'll just take it to market and we'll sell it. Thinking nothing has to do with money in this day? Do we really think that money is not involved in this time and place that they live? It sure is. We're not going to waste anything. We're going to sacrifice to idols, and then we're going to sell it to the neighbor. So that was their suspicion. They thought that that meant something. Well, Paul's telling them it doesn't. Everything is the Lord's, the fullness of it. So our hearts, he goes on farther in these kinds of instructions, and he says, be thankful for what's set before you. So he says, I mean, not your conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom? I have the freedom to believe in the living God. In a Jesus Christ that died for me and set me free from curse of the law, set me free from idolatry and wickedness and immorality, set me free from all those things. I have that working in my spirit, man, not your own conscience. Why is my freedom judged by another one's conscience? Well, the answer to that is, if that is truly a question, it's not. But I want to edify. I want to build up, you see. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning things I give thanks? I'm giving thanks for this. And this person is slandering me. Paul's giving them instruction that that's not the way they need to live. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should be our mindset. This should be our mindset as we walk in the church, as we walk in the world, that we're doing all things for the glory of God. That's a deep thought. That is not a small thing. Back in the day, we called that a heavy revy. I was thinking about that this week. I had a heavy revy recently about that God, I shared it on Wednesday. It was just this prayer meeting Wednesday night. This thought of filling, you know, being filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet we know that liberal theology wants to say that that's been done away with. We have a Bible now, and so all that's been done away with. Now, I'm not trying to throw stones or make light of what we deal with in theological circles. But I'm simply saying, if you really think about that heavy revy part, this is it. God made the earth, and he filled it. Plants, animals. He made the seas, and he filled them. God does something. He does a work. And he doesn't do this work. The Holy Ghost will come down upon you, and he'll fill you. And then some years later, after a generation of apostolic ministry dies, I'm taking it away from you. Again, I'm not making light, but I'm just this whole idea of filling and how God is and the nature of God, and God wants to build you up. I'm thinking, God doesn't take that away. He fills it. This is why you keep seeing over and over going, and they were filled. And then you go and you work out of that filling. And then he fills you again. Pastor Bill's been filled. I can't wait to hear what he's been filled with. I'm excited that it will be poured out on us. It's not for you. It's for those who are going to hear you. So you get filled up through the week. You go to work, you go out to mow your grass, you go to your neighbor, you go shopping, you go, and you're filled. You're filled, and you encounter somebody who is not filled. And what do you do being godlike? You want to fill them up. Fill them up with the joy of the Lord that's on the inside of you. So this is what we're working towards. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. So this filling thing, it's deep. It's the idea is deep, and God doesn't take away in all the blessings of God. There's no take backs. Salvation is yours. If you know, salvation is yours. You should grab a hold of salvation and you don't look back. Salvation is mine. I don't look back. Blessing is mine. I don't look back. I don't look back to a curse. I look forward. Jesus was always looking forward. Forward, forward, forward. This is what we set ourselves. Give no offense either to Jew or Greek. Here's a good instruction here. Don't live our life as an offense. Jew or Greek, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. So I'm going to look for that which is profitable, and that's what I want to give. Be a blessing. Be profit to them. Be profit to your leaders. Be profitable to them. Not antagonize them. So that they might be saved. We live our life for that reason. Jesus lived his life for that reason. So that you might have an opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody, that they might be saved, that they might be delivered from their darkness. Here we go. Now we're going to get into it. Again, controversial. This is controversial even today. Schismatic in some ways. Whole churches have this, what we're about ready to approach and step into, as major doctrine in their church, that for me, I don't see as major, but there is something I cannot turn a blind eye to here. There is something very important to glean out of this area of Scripture. And that thing, the salt has gotten heavier, and now it's going to taste very salty. That salt that I referred to over the last few weeks is there's little spatterings of this one word, authority, in 1 Corinthians that's very important to grab a hold of. And he's going to come right out of the gate with it. And he's going to throw it right in your face that God has authority and order in the church. And as a little bit of a spoiler alert, in this beginning discourse that we're about ready to read, he gets to the end of the discourse. He gets to the end of this and he says, now if anyone's inclined to be contentious, and we're going to get there, I don't mean to jump ahead of you. If anybody's inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor has any of the churches of God. Everywhere Paul goes, he preaches the same messages to all the church and gives them instruction. We just pick and choose what we think, because see, we weren't there. We weren't there for a year and a half with Apostle Paul. And as I said earlier, when we talked about 1 Corinthians early on, when I was talking about it, I said, what was it like to sit in a meeting where the Apostle Paul was preaching? What was it like to sit there day after day after day hearing the word for hours upon hours? What was it like in those kinds of situations? Paul had definite intentions as he's coming to 1 Corinthians, definite intentions of what the church was supposed to look like. Paul had it in his mind. As a matter of fact, we're going to hold your place there if you're in paper. If you're on digital, then jump up to 1 Timothy. I think this is important. This is important to understand the Apostle Paul and how he's writing, why he's writing, and what is important to him. You know, in 1 Timothy, now, I talk a lot about connecting dots. This is a dot that's not connected. That this writing here to 1 Timothy, I'm saying to you, it's not connected. This is not the same hour that Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. It was going to be later. 1 Timothy was going to be later in his life, later in his revelation, later in the things he was instructing Timothy. He was sending him, you know, to an area of Macedonia. That's this area that we're talking about, but Paul was sending them there with an assignment. But let me say, there's some valuable insight into here in the Apostle Paul. Valuable insight. This is years later now. And so he says to Timothy, my true child, 1 Timothy 1. And I do have a point here. I don't want you to miss it. I will tell you when it comes. My true child in faith. Timothy's been with him. Remember, he picked Timothy up when he was with Silas and they took off for these areas with that letter in his pocket. I'm just reminding you to encourage the churches and to reach out farther, to go farther. And it was by a vision he had. He was waiting on the Lord and he had a vision of a man standing and say, come to Macedonia. And I'm just trying to trigger your understanding, knowledge of the word. You know, this was the timeline of why Paul even went to that location. Here he is, Silas and him took off for that place. Incredible things happened there. You can read the story. You know, Acts 16, 17. He gets here to Corinthians 18, but when he starts off, he picks up this young man here he's writing to. He's with him day and night. So what's discipleship look like? Anyway, moving on, what do these things look like? That an old man, it's good for an old man to sow into a young man, this armada that we had a couple of years ago, this is one of the emphasis on that. You know, you guys, you need to find Timothy's, you need to find Titus's, you need to find young men that are interested in the word, that are willing to submit to authority and hear the word and grow in the in the spirit. Grow in the spirit. How can a young man grow in spirit if you're not going to hang around an old man who is in spirit? So those are important aspects of life. So discipleship is very, very important. Here he is. I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia. This isn't the same dot, but this is what he's speaking about. This was the region, the location. Remain on at Ephesus. Another reason, did Paul get to Ephesus yet? In his travels, when he meets Timothy and they go into these places together, did Paul, it's not a test. I'm not testing your Bible knowledge. He did not get to Ephesus yet, but he's on his way. In the next chapter, he will be in Ephesus, so there's a timeline there. So Ephesus already happened. These things already happened. But later, Paul's going to write a letter to Timothy, and I still haven't lost my point of mind here that I'm going to be on. We're going to read it. Hang on. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you might instruct. So what was he teaching the churches? This is a little picture into that. What were the daily lessons that he was giving them? And why was he giving these daily lessons? This is what we're going to see here. Instruct certain men. I can imagine Paul has faces in his mind, but because we're so far away from this scene, we don't know who he's talking about, but he knows who he's talking about. Instruct certain men. Do I think Timothy knows who he's talking about? I do. I think he does. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Strange doctrines in the church are not helpful. So the Apostle Paul set certain doctrines in the church during his preaching, during his time with them. Not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths common in the Macedonia area. Myths, legends, psychology, sociology. You know, the things that had been brought down to them from the Greek culture. Don't pay attention to that stuff. You know, astrology. Don't pay attention to that stuff. You're not led by the stars. You're led by the Spirit. Don't pay attention to myths. Endless genealogies, commonplace in this culture. Which give rise, this is what happens when you start laying hold of false doctrine, false philosophies. He speaks about this in Colossians, in Ephesians. He speaks about these same things. They give rise to mere speculation. This is heavy now. Don't miss this. Give rise to mere speculation rather than, and this is Paul would rather be in the rather than, furthering the administration of God, which is by, it's by faith. We live a life by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. I had a thought. I did, really. Again this week, Paul's like, yeah, really, you did. We talk about faith. I love faith. I love to talk about faith. I love to talk about faith. We're in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 11. Going into chapter 11, how many times was faith mentioned? Again, it's not a Bible test. We've gone 10 full chapters, and faith is mentioned one time. One time. Faith is mentioned, even though that was everything to Paul. So we see as he grows and as he understands things deeper, has more revelation of things, later we start seeing him talking about it a lot. Now that could be a supposition, I understand, but it's not even mentioned that many more times till the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. But I just found that interesting because right here, right here that I'm about ready to read to you, the administration of God, which is by faith, But the goal of our instruction, what's Paul's goal everywhere he goes? This is so important. Paul's goal everywhere he went, Athens, Thessalonica, Corinthians, he's going to go to Ephesians soon, everywhere he was in Judea. This was the goal. This was his heartbeat. This was the thing that was so important to him. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Write it down, put it in your refrigerator. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience. A good conscience. Whereas opposed to 1 Corinthians, when he talks about, why should another man judge my conscience? We should have a good conscience. And sincere faith, well, those are the three things. Those are the three things that are working in strength. They are pillars in your life. What are they? Pillars in your life. A good conscience, sincere faith, and pure heart. These are pillars in your life. These cause you to stand uprightly, to walk before the living God. Walk before him in faith. Because you have a pure conscience. You walk before God. You're pleasing God. These are the things that you'll see in his other writings as he moves forward. 1 Corinthians was one of his early works. Thessalonians was one of his early works. And he even mentions these things when he opens up the book of Thessalonians. He talks to them and commends them about their love for the brethren. That you excel more in it, still more. There's always deeper realms of love we can get into. Watch what happens if you don't hold on to these things. Because this isn't really my story, what we're talking about today, but it's the Apostle Paul's heart and his goal is instruction to the church. It says here, some men straying from these things have turned aside. Fruitless discussion. Fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law. Paul ran into this all the time. These people that were coming into the churches and they were saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. They weren't further administrating faith. They were administrating law. Is the law good? Yes, the law is good. Schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. When love goes into your heart and you walk in love and you walk in forgiving others, what is law? You're fulfilling it. And he says here, even though they teach the law, Paul understood this because he knew the law. He knew everywhere he went. They're teaching the law, and he says they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. What about that sacrificial lamb that you bring in? You know, and you lay hands on that lamb and you send it in the wilderness. And then you slay the Passover lamb. You know, all these things that are written into the law. Well, you need to do this. Paul's saying, no, they showed us that was a picture of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. His confident assertions that he was making concerning the things of the law pointed to Christ. This should all point us to Christ, a schoolmaster that leads us and guides us. But we know the law is good. And I won't go in, but you can read that discourse. The law is good. So back here, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11. Here he goes. Be imitators of me. Just as I also am of Christ. Be an imitator of me. I love his boldness in these matters. Walk as I walk. I'm following after Christ. Walk as I walk. Now I praise you. I love this. He throws this in here to these people. He loves 1 Corinthians. He's showing his love just by sitting there, penning this to them. It's a display of his love and his affection for them, to care enough about them to continue to lead them and guide them. Not letting them go on their own way, but to write instructions for them that they should you know, that they should follow. I praise you because you remember me in everything. And there's a key word here. And hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. That says a lot right there. When Paul was with them, he delivered them manners. He taught them about marriage and raising children. We see it in his writings. We saw that earlier. He taught them about authorities, and he taught them about idolatry. He taught them about these various things, staying away from the philosophies that they have learned and that have been trained in. He taught them about the works of the flesh. He taught them about the gifts of the Spirit. All these things he later writes about what he talked to them about. So he's saying, you hold firmly to the traditions. Well, there was a tradition, and he's about ready to go into a discourse that right now, it's odd the way it is. We're hundreds of years into this now, this fighting, this infighting about this kind of subject. But I think people miss the mark, and they don't get this verse here. But I want you to understand. I want you to understand. And this is where I think he lays the mark. Here it is. He draws the line right there. There's the line. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Christ is the head of every man. He is now laying down authority and structure and order. And he wants the church to walk in an orderly manner. And this is how everywhere he goes, this is what he preaches and teaches. The man is the head of a woman. He's making statements here. He's making very bold declarations of the order that God has given him. We're going to get into a place, maybe not today, as we go down through this, where Paul has a deep, 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 deep understanding of the covenant that was made in Christ. That is the communion table. This is where we're headed here. Whether I preach it, whether Pastor Bill preaches it, whoever, this, he has a deep revelation of the communion table. They did not have a deep revelation of it, and it had gotten mixed up. They did not understand what the communion was really all about, what we call the Last Supper, the time when Jesus took the bread and Jesus took the cup. He had already mentioned it two other times in Corinthians. It's been weighing on him. And this is the time he's going to be bringing it out. He already brings it out earlier in 1 Corinthians by way of metaphors. And these metaphors are going to continue to come. And there's some here, metaphors right here in this particular area of Scripture. I want you to understand, Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man, this is where we start drawing lines of doctrine, but it's not doctrine. The point is authority here, the authority and the order in the church. Every man who has something on his head while praying, prophesying, disgraces his head. Well, again, I'm going to introduce this idea. I don't mind if you don't agree with me or not in these matters, but Paul understood the culture. We have cultures that we don't even talk about this. This is not subjects we talk about. So I said, there's men, there's women in the room. You don't think about this. You just enjoy fellowship, men with women. Is she married? Is he married? Well, here we are, 2023. How would you know? Paul's writing about this. How would you know? Well, for me, I had an epiphany when I was at work one time. I thought to myself, you know, right? And so I had a conviction. A conviction came on me. Son, you need to wear your ring. for me. It was just a moment. I wasn't doing anything wrong. But this I wasn't doing right. There's a mindset that comes on young people of, in our society, in our time, in our day, dating, getting to know people. This is what they do. You know, I'm not criticizing it. We flounder around because we won't follow traditions. We won't allow wiser men than us, younger people, wiser men, discern the spirit of a young man and the spirit of a young woman and say, this would be the right person for my son or my daughter. We don't let that happen in America. That would be like, what? You are crazy. Yet other cultures, you wouldn't marry a girl or a man would not be, you know, a girl would not be given to a man unless the parents approve. That is going on today, still today. But see, we let Hollywood guide us in how relationships and connections are made. This is, our society is just gravitated slowly, like the frog in the water kind of thing, of how relationships are established. But anyway, back to this idea. So how do you know when someone's married or not? So that young man, that young woman, none of them are having rings on. They're just trying to hook up. Trying to, you know, we get that in society. They try to make hookups. So say you would hook up with somebody and you test the relationship, and that's what we should do. We say dating. What's that mean? Well, to me, it means you would be getting to know whether that young man is worth spending any more time with, or that young woman, how she feels about her dad. Because however she feels about her dad, she's going to feel about you. So if she doesn't love her father, if she doesn't respect her father, run. That's all I'm saying. Because this young lady, I'm not criticizing her, but she hasn't learned respect. She hasn't learned to follow authority. She doesn't think much of her dad and such. Those are just things, commonalities in our society that we have to deal with. So Paul's here in this day. He knows, and he's about ready to talk about, he can tell you can't. When we went to Nigeria, Pastor Bill and I went to Nigeria, it was one of the things that stood out to me. I'm not even sure this ticked one of Pastor Bill's buttons. But I could be talking to a man from a particular tribe. The main tribe is... Yeah. Yoruba. So the Igbos is who we were with. They could look at somebody and they could tell you what tribe they're from. How do they do that? Well, you're not in that culture. You don't know. That's fine. You could learn. You could learn and hang out. I've been amazed sometimes. I've been in place where I work, Safeway down Charleston 25th Street. I was down there. The pharmacist, I looked at him and in my spirit, I knew he was from the Igbo tribe. I knew it. And I said that to him, and he, like, took three steps back. You're from Nigeria, aren't you? You're Igbo, right? And he's like, how did you know that? I don't know. He just had those features, right? But they have a hat on. They could tell. These people here, every man who stands with something on his head, hat meant something to them. Does it mean you're holy? No, it means you're standing there with a hat on. It has to do with authority. It has to do with respect. You know, that's why I don't have my hat on today. It has nothing to do with wearing a hat or not wearing a hat. And later on, we don't have much time left, but later on we're going to get into this with women. One of the chief things with women in Paul's instruction earlier in the church, in this discourse, was that a woman would have a symbol of authority on her head saying she's married to him. Other than the fact that I see a ring on your finger, do I know you're married to him? You're almost close to him. I'm picking on you a little bit here. I know that these two are together. These two are married. I know these two are together. But Paul understood that. In this day, symbol of authority on your head meant that you were married to someone. And this meant everything in the church. That a man would be married to a woman. Not women. Not a bunch of women. Paul thought it best. His instruction to these people. Whether a man would have a wife. That a wife would have a husband. Because of immorality. Immorality was rampant at this time. This isn't a 20th century thing. Sexuality and pervasive sex. All these kinds of things. It's not a new thought. Shocker, right? Way back in this day. Rampant. In your face. Type of rampant. Christ is head of every man. Man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while prophesying, praying or prophesying, disgraces his head. This was commonplace. Even in the days of Jesus, he spoke about this with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They would walk in. How did you know that they were in charge? Well, they looked at it. They had the attire on. They walked in and it looked like they were in charge. God doesn't look at the outward things. He looks at the inner things. And he says here that but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying and prophesying, seeing what we've turned this into, this is a spiritual thought that you're being bombarded with, a spiritual thought. But what does the natural man always do? He tries to figure out spiritual things with natural understanding and miserably fails every time. You'll see that all through the scripture. He specifically spoke about it in chapter 2. You can't discern the things of the spirit with a natural mind. There is an earthly wisdom. There is a heavenly wisdom. Those are the things we have to understand. So, the woman, for she is one, the same, that's just like it. Here you have a woman who's standing there praying with her head uncovered. She is looked at the same way as if you shave her hair off. Embarrassing. You know, shamed. Shameful. It's shameful in Paul's eyes to see this. Therefore, it's better that you have a covering. That covering was a metaphor. It was a symbol of you being under the authority of your husband. He continues to stay in that narrative as he goes through here. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off, and it was, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate for woman. Here he's laying authority and the order of God. This is what it is written already for us. We already understand these things. For the man does not originate for woman, but the woman for the man. See, but we're still connected. We're still connected in the eyes of God. For indeed, the man does not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. That doesn't mean we go out and make a religion out of it. We have to understand authority. See authority in relationships, in life. You come into here. You come into a building. You go into a business. You go into a restaurant. There's authority there. But we don't pay attention to that because we just want a sandwich. We just want a salad. There's authorities all around us. You kids go into a school. Who's the authorities of the school? This is how we respond in society. This is how we do things. But we don't think about it all that much. Paul's bringing some light into this matter. Here's something that's a little bit mysterious. I understand it's a little bit mysterious. And I don't maybe have a really absolute powerful answer for you. An aha moment, a light that I could shine us on you. But why is this? A woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, that's an odd statement. And I don't make some declaration like I understand that. But the angels understand authority. And it's odd that a church would be out of authority. Angels and authority come into effect when we go to the book of Revelation. Anyway, moving on. I wish I had all the answers, but I'm sorry, I don't. I don't have all the answers. Maybe other people have more insight into this than I do. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor man independent of woman. For as a woman originates from man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Well, he's asking a question, and you have to answer that for yourself. Is it proper? Well, keep going. We're almost done here. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's glory for her. For her hair is given her for a covering. I know these are contentious issues in some circles. But here's the final statement Paul has to say on this. This is his instruction to the church. And then he ends this final statement with this. But if one is inclined to be contentious, if you're going to make a big deal, if you're going to argue and fight, if you're going to bring divisions to the church, let me let you know this for sure. We have no other practice. The Apostle Paul has laid down apostolic authority, and he said, we have no other practice. This is how we're going to do things in the church of God, nor have the churches of God. Everywhere Paul went, he taught these things to them. Symbols of authority. He taught respect in the church. He taught authority in the church. And this was one of the ways authority was represented in the church. The woman wore veils. They wore headdresses. It symbolized that they were with a man, that they were under the authority of their husband, and it brought order and peace in the church.